Praise God. Well, again, let me say good morning and welcome to you all today, especially to if you're visiting here with us, you are our guest. We want to give you a very special welcome here to Highway Christian Fellowship. And if you would just do something before you leave the service, there should be a connect card in the seat in front of you. At some point, you may take that and fill it out, and you can pass it on to myself or Pastor Sue on your way out. We'd love to have a record of your visit. If you'd like more information about our church, we'd be happy to forward that to you. If you would like prayer, we would love to be able to pray with you. But more than anything, we welcome you and trust that you will come again and that we can enjoy this wonderful fellowship together. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I know that sounds weird because, I mean, we're still 3.5 weeks away from the big day. As I mentioned this morning, today is the first day of Advent. And for those whose tradition is following the church calendar, you understand fully what that means. If you don't know what that means, if you don't know what the church calendar is all about, just let me help you. The first Sunday of Advent means there's 3.5 Sundays left before Christmas. 3.5 Sundays left for shopping. 3.5 Sundays left of, well, you get the idea. And some of you have just gone, oh, Pastor, you've just depressed me. But this is a wonderful time of year. I have to be honest with you. This is probably my most favorite time of all of the seasons. I love the colors. I love the sights. I love the lights. I love the sounds. I love the songs. In fact, if you were to come into the office on any day this week, you will hear Christmas music all over this building. Sue, I had to tell Sue, no, we have to wait till the 1st of December 1st, and then we can play all the music. Otherwise, she'd have it starting to play after Remembrance Day. But it's a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. And I know for many of us here today, you would agree with that. You love Christmas. I've been in some of your homes, and you love Christmas. Just like we do. You love the decorations. You love the sound. You love the family coming together. But I'm also very much aware that there are in this crowd those when the Christmas season comes, you would probably just as soon just put a great big X on the whole calendar. Because for some, Christmas does not mean joy. It means stress. For some, Christmas does not mean peace. It means being so busy. It means conflict with family. It means anything but peace. There are some here this morning where Christmas is anything but love because of a conflict that's going on between you and another family member, and you're just gurgling up inside in just stressing over the thought of having to get together with certain people over the Christmas break. And then there are some here who may be thinking, well, what is the hope? It's just one day in the year. Big deal. We put up all the decorations, we buy the presents, we send out the email cards or the real cards, and we do all of that for what? And there are many people in our community, and perhaps you're here this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then perhaps you're wondering, what on earth do we have to hope for? Life goes on. There's still the same struggles. We're going through the same things. What on earth do I have to hope for? And there was a man that was alive 2,000 years ago, and the Bible calls him a godly man. He was a good man. He was a hard worker. He followed his father's trade in carpentry. He was engaged to the most beautiful girl in his village. And Joseph could not wait for the day that he could go and take his bride and bring her home to the house that he was building so that he could spend his life loving the love of his life. His life was filled with such hope, anticipation, love, and joy. He was filled with peace, with the assurance that he was in God's will. And then one day, Joseph gets a message from Mary's family that Mary was going to go visit her cousin Elizabeth down in the big city of Jerusalem. He didn't think anything of it. He wished Mary well, and he continued on over the next 3 months building a house that would become the home for he and his future bride. Can you just think of the things he was dreaming about, the things he was thinking about? Perhaps he was thinking of that day when he would carry Mary over the threshold and she would cook his first meal and they would have their first child and he would teach that child how to be a carpenter just like Dad. Oh, it must have been such a joyous time. 3 months goes by and he hears the news that his sweetheart had finally come home. Well, he can't contain himself. He puts down his toolbox and he rushes out of the house to go down the street of the village to the home of Mary's family. He knocks on the door and Mary's dad opens the door and the look on his face is anything but a joyous father. Joseph could tell something was wrong. As he comes into the room, there are people that are surrounding Mary. Some are crying, some are in disbelief, some are pointing fingers. He hears some things that, and words and voices that just cause him to shudder. And as Mary stands up, it's very obvious the reason why people are shocked. As she turns, he looks to see his beautiful bride very obviously pregnant. And he is not the father. All of a sudden, all of his dreams, all of his ambitions, all of his hopes are dashed in a nanosecond. He doesn't understand why. Mary tries to calm him down. Joseph, please understand. There was an angel and he told me. God said the Holy Spirit would come. And all, he can't hear anything. He can't hear anything in what Mary is saying. All he knows is that for now, there is no hope. What will he do? And so he leaves the house and Mary is crying. He goes back to his home thinking that there is now no more future. The law said, gave him every reason to say, well, Mary obviously committed a sin. Therefore, the law says that she needs to be taken care of. But he loved Mary. Even though he was hurt beyond belief, he loves Mary, and he wants to do right by her, and so he plans to divorce her quietly, for you understand, in those days, to be betrothed to an individual, we call it engagement, but it meant so much more in those days. The betrothal literally meant that they were married in every way but physically. And so he has a plan to divorce her. And that night he goes to bed. And that night he has a dream. And in Matthew chapter 20, we read that after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And over the next 4 weeks, that is the verse that we are going to be anchored to. God with us. We understand that as followers of Jesus, theologically, it's the incarnation. The incarnation means how God took on flesh and became one of us through Jesus. But what does it mean practically for you and I today? What does it mean that God is with you and me in 2018? Because we live in a day where hope is being shattered all around us, where love doesn't seem to be guaranteed. And if you go to the Mayfair Mall or the Uptown Mall, you know there isn't much peace in the stores over the next few weeks. There seems to be chaos over this world. But what I want to share with you over the next several weeks is that how God is with us. He is with us always. He's with us in the storms. He's with us in the wilderness when we have no, when we're all dry. And this morning I want to share for a few moments before we pray together. He is with us in the valley. He's with us in the valley. Aren't you glad for that this morning? That God is with us even in the valley. Oh, all of us here today love to be on the mountaintop. We love worship services like we're experiencing where the Holy Spirit is present and he's moving and he's operating. We love those times when God is operating in the miraculous, healing bodies and doing such wondrous things. We love it when we're on the mountaintop and our children are obeying us, when our sons bring home the car. Well, first of all, our sons ask for the keys to the car first and then bring it home unscathed. We love it when life is going well and we're on the mountaintop. And we know God is with us there. But most of us live our lives in the valley. And it's in those times and in those places where the sides of the mountain are on either side of us and we're walking through that crevice and there is no daylight but only shadow covering us and we have no idea what lies behind each rock and fear seems to fill our hearts and we wonder what is going to happen next. Where is God in the valley? But what I want to share with you this morning, and what I want you to take home today, is this thought, that we may enjoy God in the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valley. There was a king in the Old Testament, his name was Ahab, and he was really not in a right relationship with God, and he was brought to a place where the enemy had surrounded Israel, and he didn't know what to do or where to go, but God hadn't forgotten his people. God hadn't forgotten Ahab. And the nation of Syria had so surrounded Israel that they didn't know what to do. And Israel seemed done for. But God sends his prophet to give a word to Ahab. Aren't you glad that when life is the darkest, that God always has a word for us when we're in the valley? And at that point, in the darkest of darkest moments, God sends a man of God to the king of Israel, and this is what he says. You see, just to back up, you have to understand, you see, a year previous to this, Israel had fought Syria. And they were in the mountaintops, and God brought a great victory for the nation of Israel. And so that a year goes by, and the king of Syria thinks, I know what we'll do. Israel's God is the God of the mountains. Our God is the God of the valleys. We'll fight Israel in the valleys, and we'll really give it to them then. But God has this word. This is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans or the Syrians think the Lord is the God of the hills and not of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord. What God is saying to the king is simply this: I'm not just the God of the mountaintop. I'm not just the God when you get a raise at work. I'm not just the God when your children are behaving themselves. I'm not just the God when you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. I am the God when you're at the lowest of the lowest valley. I'm with you not only up here, I am with you when you can't see me, when you can't feel me, when you can't hear me. I am with you in the valley. You see, we don't like valleys because valleys, they speak to us of that thing, that place where, well, we don't know what's going to happen next. And the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to talk about valleys. It talks about the valley of death and all these other things. And we get nervous in the valley. But we need to know today that God is the God of the valley. Three things you need to know about valleys. First of all, you need to know that valleys are inevitable. Valleys are inevitable. You're either in a valley right now, you've come out of a valley, or you're about to enter into one. Each and every person in this room can give testimony to times where you've been in the valley. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 11, on the eve of Israel entering into the promised land, the Lord speaks through Moses to the people to give them some final words of instruction. And listen to what the Lord says through Moses. The land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. In other words, where you are going, you are in my will. You're going into the land of promise, prosperity, and provision. But what you need to know, people of God, is that not only are there going to be mountaintops and hills, but there's going to be valleys you're going to have to traverse through. They're inevitable. Secondly, not only are valleys inevitable, but how many know that they're impartial? Doesn't matter who you are, rich or poor, young or old, everyone in life experiences a valley. Jesus himself warned his followers in Matthew. He says, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Valleys are impartial. And thirdly, they're unexpected. Wouldn't it be great that you could wake up tomorrow morning and take your iPhone or your iPad or your device that has a calendar on it, and you could schedule when you're going to go through a valley? Of course, we know that doesn't happen. They come when we least expect it. In fact, I remember one time when we went through this several years ago. We were at our trailer at our church camp in Colborne, Ontario. And we had just come from the evening service into the trailer, and Sue's phone was buzzing, and there was a message there from our daughter, Esther. And she had come home from a night with friends, and there had been a message on our phone at the house from Sue's dad. And Sue was crying on the answering machine on Sue's phone. She was in shock, and all we could make out was, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa called." And so we called right away, and we got the message from Sue's dad that simply said, and I quote, "Hi, this is Dad. I have cancer. Bye." That was Sue's dad. We had come into the trailer up here, and within a nanosecond, unexpectedly, boom, we began a 4-month journey from that point His celebration of life service was about 3.5 months, 4 months. What a valley. What a journey. They come unexpectedly. They come impartially. But they come. What kind of valleys can you and I expect when we go through? And if you've got your bulletin, on the inside of the bulletin, there are some notes there that you can write down. There are several valleys. There are at least four that I want you to write down very quickly that we're going to go through. And then I want to take some time to explain what three things to remember when we're in the valley. And then we are going to pray together around the front. First of all, there is the Valley of Siddim. The Valley of Siddim. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, in fact, the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 14, we have recorded for us a war. We just celebrated the end of World War I that was to have been the war to end all wars. Well, the very, very first war recorded in biblical history happened, we don't have a date, but happened several thousand years ago in a valley called Siddim. And there was two armies, one made up of armies of five kings and one of four kings. And they came together in this valley. And the Bible tells us that the result of that battle was that the army of five kings went running with their tail between their legs. And they came running through the Valley of Siddim. And where we read in verse 10 is that they came to a place of tar pits, and there they fell, and there they got stuck. The Valley of Siddim is the valley of failure. I want you to notice the progression that these armies made. They turned, they ran, they fell, they got stuck. Let me ask you something this morning. What is your Siddim? What are you running from this morning? Where are you stuck this morning? The Valley of Siddim is that place of failure where Satan whispers in your ear, you can't go any further. You're stuck. You have no strength. God has forsaken you. You've lost the battle. Just give up. What's your Valley of Siddim this morning? It's the Valley of Failure. Secondly, there's the Valley of Eshkol in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, it's the famous story where Moses has taken the children of Israel out from captivity in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they have been several months in the wilderness traversing to the Jordan River. And they come to the edge, and before they cross over, Moses has this idea, this plan that God tells him to take 12 of the leaders of each of the tribes of Israel and spy out the land. So he appoints 12 leaders, including Joshua and Caleb, and they go. And Moses tells us in Numbers chapter 13 that when the 12 returned, the entire nation, it says that they came and they reached the Valley of Eshkol, verse 23. And they cut off the branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. And folk, this isn't the little cluster of grapes that you buy at Save-On. Try to think of this. Is two men carrying two long poles about 6 feet to 8 feet in length. And on that pole, there are hanging just vines of grapes and pomegranates. You see, what Eshkol should have been the valley of faith and the valley of faithfulness. It was there that they held God's promise in their hand. But Moses writes that when they came to give their report, 10 of them responded to Moses and said, yes, we went there. The fruit of the land is great. Here's a sample of the fruit. But you need to know, Moses, the giants are in the land. Jericho is across the river, and it's impenetrable walls. Moses, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua try in vain to turn the situation back to a conversation of faith, but words of fear just spread like a pandemic through the entire whole body. And because of that fear, they turned from faith and they ended up wandering for 40 years. What's your valley of Eshkol? Have you been bound by fear? You might ask, Pastor Ralph, how do I know if I'm in the valley of Eshkol? Well, let me ask you this. Think about the situation that you are facing that's causing you great pain and concern right now. Do you look at that as an opportunity to trust God? Or do you look at it as an obstacle to run from God's promise? Do you look at it as an opportunity to move forward, or is it an obstacle that's telling you, I got to go back? What's your Eshkol this morning? And then there's the Valley of Elah in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that is the famous story of David and Goliath. And there we read how the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succah in Judah. They pitched camp at Damon between Succah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. I just want you to picture this for a moment. On one side is Saul and the armies of Israel. They have the promise of God of victory. God's hand is upon them. On the other side, you have the enemy army of the Philistines, who have constantly been a pain in the side of Israel. And in the middle is this valley. And there they are, looking at each other, calling out names, pointing the finger. The Valley of Elah is the valley of conflict. Let me ask you, what is your Valley of Elah today? Is there conflict in your family? Is there someone in your family that you, this Christmas season, you're just thinking, oh no, I gotta face them. And there's a conflict there. What's your Valley of Elah today? You see, we all go through these valleys. We all face them. We all go through them at some point in our lives. At some point, we're going to be in conflict with someone. It may be a family member. It may be someone at work. It may be someone at church. But we will go through it. We will all go through the Valley of Eshkol while we are faced with a situation and we've got a choice. Are we going to run in fear, or are we going to stand in faith? And we all have that valley of Siddim where we're stuck. We're just stuck in the past. We're stuck in what once was. We're stuck in our failure. Where are you today? The fourth and final valley that I want to draw our attention to is the one I want to spend some time this morning before we pray together. And that's the Valley of Baca. In Psalm chapter 84, and if you will turn there with me, please, in Psalm chapter 84, this psalm begins with the psalmist writing about a pilgrimage. The psalmist is writing as if he is on a journey. And he begins this psalm with such great anticipation. He can't wait. He's on his way to Jerusalem, there where he will spend time in the temple in the presence of God with God's people. This wasn't just going to church. This wasn't just to fill a ritual. But his heart's desire was to be in the place where God's presence was. And as he is on his way, the Bible says that he passes through the valley of Baca. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. What is Baca? What is the valley of Baca? Some Bible scholars are in disagreement as to whether it was an actual valley, because the word it actually refers to a tree of the same name. And this particular tree in Israel is found in a particular valley. And the sap, when the sap begins to ooze from this tree, it's reminiscent of tears. And so some synonymous names have been given to this as the Valley of Tears, the Valley of Baca. And here the writer is saying he's on a journey. He's going to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God. His sights are set to be with God, where God is. But he passes through the Valley of Tears. It's the place of grief, the place of loss. Have any of you ever had the experience of losing something? Or maybe someone? Maybe you're here this morning and some of you have recently laid to rest a loved one. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a child that has moved away and you've been waiting for that phone call, and the days have turned to weeks, have turned to months, and maybe turned to years, and you still haven't heard from them. They seem lost. Baca is the valley of loss or brokenness. And here, as the writer goes through this, and all of us, see, here's the point, folk. We all want to be on the mountaintop. Jerusalem was up on a mountain, on a hilltop. The temple in Jerusalem was on the highest hill of Jerusalem so that everyone could see it. That was the goal. That's where they believed God was. I'm going up to the mountain. But before he could get to the top of the mountain, he had to go through the valley of Baca. And that's the point that we need to remember, folk. There is no shortcut to the presence of God. There is no shortcut into his presence. We all must go through the valley. But as we go, I want to give us three things to remember that he writes in these verses. First of all, I want you to remember to find your strength in God. Look at the first part of verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, and this may seem foreign to you, and maybe you know someone who isn't a follower of Jesus, and you are wondering, and you see what they're going through, and you wonder, what on earth can they do without Jesus? And folk, that's the question. Because if a person does not know Jesus, all they have is all they have. But when you are a follower of Jesus, I've got good news for you, that all you have, Jesus, is all you need. He is everything we need. He is our strength. Find your strength in God. Secondly, remember to set your mind. The New Living Translation in verse, the end of verse 5 says, he says, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, but the New Living Translation says, whose minds are set. I love that. It speaks of a focus, a determination, of a direction. What it means is that I'm going through the valley. That's the point. I am going through. I have a destination. The valley is not my destination. This is not the end. This is not the end, but this is only part of the journey, and God is going to bring me through. He is my strength. He's going to take me through so my mind, my heart will be set on Him. Remember to set your mind. Keep your heart, your mind focused on Him. Finally, dig a well. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They dig a well. When the pilgrim goes through that valley, doesn't know how long it's going to take to get to his destination. And so rather than just hide in a corner waiting for God to take him one day, he looks for that place where he can dig and find a place where God will provide the refreshing he needs, even in the valley. And folk, you may be in a valley today. You may be deep and dark between the crevices of the mountain, and the shadows are like the shadow of death, and you do not know where you're going to go. You don't know what's behind the corner. But I want you to know that His strength is with you. I want you to remember to keep yourself focused on the direction God has called you, and to know that even in the valley, God will provide for you His refreshing. Can you say amen? You see, God never promised that you would never go through a valley. I hate to be the harbinger of bad news, but that's the truth. God never promised you would never go through a valley, but here's the good news. He promised you would never go through the valley alone. Hallelujah. Isn't that great this morning? Aren't you hope? That's our hope this morning. This morning we lit the candle of hope, reminding us not only is He coming again, but I want us to be encouraged that He's with you in the valley right now. Kathy and OT would you come and worship team? I'd like us to stand together. And I know there are some people in this room, more than one, you're in a valley today. I want you to know you're not going through the valley alone. But we want to pray with you. I also want to invite our prayer team and the elders, if you would join me here at the front. And as the worship team leads us in some songs of worship, we would like to pray with you. And if you would like us to pray for you, we invite you to come to the front and join in prayer with one of our prayer team, and they will pray with you. After they've prayed with you, you're free to return to your seat and continue to worship, or you can just sit on the front seats and just worship right here at the front if you wish. But do you believe that God's with you in the valley? Then let's come and trust Him today. Prayer team, would you come? Elders and those board members, would you come? And join me here at the front, and we're going to pray for people in Jesus' name.